didn't mean to challenge Cole too much, but I did give him a scripture reading that I want us to focus on tonight. I appreciate him taking that challenge. Usually I try and give a little bit of a warning, so I told him before service which one he was going to do and told him there's 10 verses. So he did quite well. I appreciate him taking on that challenge, and I'll be working through it as well. It's good to see everybody. Glad that you are here tonight to be with a church that meets at Dalreda. I know it's been a productive week for all of us. I know you might be dealing with all the leftovers, whether leftover food or leftover family from the holiday weeks, but I know it was enjoyable for many of us, and I'm glad to be back here so that we can spend time together. Before we study tonight, let's pray together. Lord our God, we come before you thanking you for this day, the day that we know many years ago that your Son was raised from the dead. Father, we celebrate the fact that we have a life eternal waiting for us. Please bear with us. Father, we thank you for all the people that are in our lives that we can be encouraged by. Help us to be one of those people that is encouragement back. Help us as we study your word tonight. We pray this to you in the name of Jesus. Amen. Might need to turn the sound back up if I'm going to be fighting over the rain tonight. So we're going to be looking at Colossians chapter 4. You know, you look at a lot of Paul's letters, many of them. At the very end of his letters, he's going to have this section where you feel like you're stumbling through these names, and you're always tempted, or at least maybe I know I am, that when I'm reading Paul's letters and I get to that end where he starts mentioning all these names, it's like, all right, I just want to skip over them a little bit. Okay, you know, you greet so and so, that's good that, you know, they met together, that's good that they're kind of productive. But Paul has it in there for a reason. Now, I know specifically as he's writing these letters to the churches, he's telling them, look, these are actual people and you know them, you know how important they are to you. And I think that's what's cool about just when we come back home, or maybe you travel back to somewhere that you grew up worshiping. And you know when you go back to those churches or when you come back here that you're welcomed by family. Maybe you have stories that are just attached to your name because of where you've been and what you have done. I know every time I go back home, few and far between when I worship back at Decatur Highway, that, you know, a lot of stories start to arise about me growing up there. And, you know, we laugh and we joke, but those were unique moments. Those were important moments for my development in Christianity and my understanding of God and what I wanted to become and how I could trust in God even more. And so when you begin to look at some of these letters, as Paul is writing them and he gives his general greetings at the very beginning, but then he also gives other things towards the end, I want us to focus on this section tonight. Go back over some of these names and maybe what we can find out about them. Some of this is going to be connecting some other passages throughout the New Testament, maybe getting a few stories about some of these men and what they have to offer. But what I hope that we can see by the end of this lesson, by the end of the book of Colossians, is if we surround ourselves with the right kind of people, I think that we can see how productive we can be, the church can be, and what God's kingdom can become. So let's talk about these names tonight, and let's see if we can understand what they have to offer us and what kind of examples can be set. When you look at the books of Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and Philemon, if you kind of clump all those together, I believe that Paul is writing those all about the same time in his ministry. Some of the language that he uses within each one of those, specifically like you look into the book of Philippians towards the beginning of it, he talks about being imprisoned. In here, it's the same thing in Colossians. He talks about being imprisoned, and it's probably when he's under the hands of the Romans. Somewhere around the mid-50s is probably when he's going to be writing these things. Later on in his life, we know most likely that 2 Timothy was one of the last books, or if not the last book, that he wrote. And we'll be looking at a couple of passages from there. But this is, in the middle, as he's going through a lot of these imprisonments, and he's spending time in Rome, and he's reflecting back over some of the time that he spent with the church. And we're going to find people that were going through the ministry with him. And you think about Paul's ministry. You think about where he started. So you go back to the book of Acts. Way before he becomes a Christian, you look at his lifestyle. You look at things that are contributed to him or attributed to him. Is that you find him persecuting Christians. Specifically, we see his name pop up after the stoning of Stephen in conjunction with the stoning of Stephen. You find Paul there. Persecuting the way. The church, Christianity, specifically Jesus. Until on that road, as he's heading up to Damascus, that he's going to have his conversion experience where he meets Christ on the road. He talks to him and he changes and he goes back and he waits for Ananias to come and teach him further. And you find this conversion of Paul. And it's from that point on that you see his ministry and that he wants to go and do more. I'm fascinated by how much Paul was able to do in his life. A well-educated man, someone who was prepped for this ministry before he even knew he was prepped for it. All the training, all the things that he went through, understanding the Jewish mind, being someone that is trained to speak to the Jews. You find him going into synagogues and preaching. And when the synagogues would not receive him, it didn't bother him. He was fine with that. He could go outside of those doors and he could begin to talk to the Gentiles saying, the gospel is for you just as it is for them. God had prepped the Jews beforehand, giving them the oracles of God, the commandments. And he says, God spoke to them first, but he has spoken to all of us, giving us witness, bearing witness that the gospel is for everyone. And so Paul carries that on his back, going and speaking to everyone that he possibly could. You hear passages like in Romans chapter 9, starting in verse 1, where he talks about, I wish that I could be cut off from Christ in order to save my fellow kinsmen, the Jews. I wish that we could trade places. If there was some kind of way that I could take my Jewish brother that does not believe in Christ, does not follow the way, is not part of God, I would trade places with them if I could. You're talking about a heart that's dedicated to ministry and evangelism. Someone that is able to make that statement is impressive. But it's not just statements. It's not just his preaching in general, but it's his actions as well. If you follow through his story, starting in Acts chapter 9 and going all the way to the end of the book of Acts and adding in these letters as well, you find out to what great lengths Paul was willing to go to preach the gospel. Not just in a synagogue, not just outside those doors, but eventually it leads to him being in prison. And as far as we can tell, his persecution, and furthermore, when he's executed. You go to 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and you find these accounts of what Paul went through. And he talks about being shipwrecked. He talks about having his clothes taken away, being robbed, being hungry. All of these lashings that he received, beatings, everything that Paul went through, he says that is for the gospel. Specifically, when you get to Philippians chapter 4, he talks about all of the great learning that he had and all the training as a Jew and all the credentials that he had. He says, I say that all of those things are rubbish in comparison to the glory that we have in Christ. He said, all of those things that I went through, all of the persecutions in Philippians chapter 4, furthermore, he says, whether I'm brought down or whether I abound, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Someone that has that kind of mindset, someone that's able to go through all these persecutions, imagine just being around him. What could that do for you? What could that do for me? Imagine if Paul stopped by for 2 years with the church at Dalreda. What would happen among us? What would that challenge us to do when you have a man that comes in that is broken and torn down but cannot be stopped? A man that is bold in his convictions that Christ is the that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and that there is one way to the Father, and it's through him. Imagine if he would stop by and spend time with us. What would that do for us? I think that's exactly what you find at the end of Paul's letters when he begins to mention some of these people. And you trace down where they came from, you realize that these people made the decision to step in line with Paul, but even more, step in line with Christ. And to live out their life. And you get to Colossians chapter 4, starting in verse 7. Tychicus. He says, all right, I'm going to send him, and he's going to tell you about my activities. He's a beloved brother and a faithful minister and fellow servant in the Lord. I've sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are, and that he may encourage you, your hearts. And with him, Onesimus, our faithful and beloved brother, who is one of you, they will tell you of everything that has taken place here. So Paul says, all right, I'm going to send you Tychicus. And he's going to tell you what we've been doing and what we've been up to. If you group in the church at Ephesus and Colossae and Philippi and the church that meets in Philemon's home, we're going to see him in a minute. You put all these people together, all these churches and all these times that they're together. Paul says, I'm going to send a representative that knows what I've been doing. You have one of those friends in your life that knows just, it's like every step that you take, They are just right there, always communicating with each other. It seems like every day that you were sending a text message, you're on the phone, or you happen to run across each other, you're always finding opportunities to be together. And if anyone needs to stand up for your and give you a character reference, you've got someone that's right there that you could send in front of you that you would be able to trust, because not only do they know you because you've communicated, but they've been right there with you, step in step, hand in hand. That seems to be what Tychicus is offering for Paul. Someone that has been there time and time again. We see him again at the end of Ephesians chapter 6, starting in verse 21. This is what Paul has to say. "So that you also may know how I am and what I am doing, Tychicus, the beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, will tell you everything. I've sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are and that he may encourage your hearts." Every time Tychicus opens up in the passage, he's giving a reference for Paul. Someone that's able to speak on his behalf had to have spent time with him. Another time that you'll find him, and you can read these passages in Acts chapter 20, starting in verse 1, Paul is traveling through an area, and all of his friends are waiting to come together so that they can meet on the first day of the week, so they can spend time together worshiping the Lord. And in the midst, you will find Tychicus. Seems like everywhere that Paul goes, everything that he has to say, he's got someone right there next to him. And that's his ambassador. That's his representative. He's saying, we work hand in hand. We have to have people in our lives that are willing to take that kind of role. And we have to, in turn, be that kind of person as well. Someone that can be depended upon to be there no matter what is going on, no matter how tough the situation is, no matter what challenge is in front, that you are someone that can be there to be an encouragement, to say, we're going to go through ministry together, we're going to preach, we're going to teach, we're going to be persecuted together, we're going to do everything hand in hand, because that's what Christ has saved us to be able to do. And so when you look at the book of Colossians, one of the first people that pop up there is Tychicus. But accompanied with him is Onesimus. Now, where do you see Onesimus come into the story in relation with Paul? Philemon. So imagine this. Paul has sent out Tychicus to go and talk to all these people and kind of check up and encourage the churches, being his representative. And he has Onesimus with him. He says, "Our faithful and beloved brother, who is one of you." So someone that belongs to the church there at Colossae, someone that is from that same area. Now, what do we know about Onesimus? Let's go to the book of Philemon. I'm going to jump down to verse 8, and I want to pay attention to what's happening here. Philemon, verse 8. "Accordingly, though, I am bold enough in Christ to command you to do what is required." Speaking to Philemon. "Yet for love's sake, I prefer to appeal to you. I, Paul, an old man and now a prisoner also for Christ Jesus, I appeal to you for my beloved Onesimus, whose father I became in my imprisonment. Formerly he was useless to you, but now he is indeed useful to you and to me. I'm sending him back to you, sending my very heart. I would have been glad to keep him with me in order that he might serve me on your behalf during my imprisonment for the gospel. But I prefer to do nothing without your consent in order that your goodness might not be by compulsion, but of your own accord. For this perhaps is why he was parted from you for a while, that you might have him back forever, no longer as a bondservant, but more than a bondservant, as a beloved brother, especially to me, how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord." So imagine how complicated the church is in the first century. Read some of Paul's letters when he's talking to the church and he says, okay, we have masters and we have slaves right there with each other. Sometimes you might have a slave present in the congregation without the master there and vice versa. And Paul will write such a letter that he'll encourage them. He says, masters, treat your slaves fairly. If this is the situation that you're in and you have hired them out, they are a bondservant, treat them fairly. If you're a slave, don't do things just by way of eye service, trying to be people pleasers, but really serve one another. Serve one another as if you're serving the Lord immediately. Paul's always trying to encourage them in this complex situation of the church that you work together. And imagine the struggles that would come in when in the same congregation you have a master and slave. Essentially two different social classes all coming together as one person. That's going to cause some tension. Just imagine how complex that would be. And somehow, whatever the situation might be, that Onesimus runs away from Philemon. Whether he stole something and ran away or he no longer wanted to be with him, whatever the case, look at what Paul encouraged Onesimus to do. He says, go back and make it right. Philemon, when he comes to you, I want you to know that he has done what he needs to in the Lord. I love what he says in verse 16. But how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. You see, we're going to have relationships with one another that we might be at odds with one another. There might be different jobs. In this congregation, we might have bosses and employees. We may have people that are competing in two different fields and whatever that may be. But when we're here in the church, we hope to be one in the flesh and in the Lord. Christ has saved us all. Doesn't matter which class that we come from. It doesn't matter where we've come from in our past. Is that Christ has saved all and we can all work together regardless of our various demographics, regardless of where we come from or what we have experienced, that when we're in Christ, we're together. And there is no separation. If there was, that we need to reconcile it, we need to make it correct so that we can lift up proper worship to God. And that's what Paul is telling Onesimus. He's saying, this is my servant, my beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord. And he's going to go back to Philemon. And he's going to put himself back in subjection to where he has agreed and what he belongs to do. It's because that's what he agreed to. And we have to be honest people. And so the whole book of Philemon, when you interject that into Paul's ministry and who he spent time with, you find him associating with people that need to be reconciled together in the Lord. Although we are different, although we have different things going on and jobs and activities, when we're the church, we are one. And there should be no separation among us. So imagine that struggle, imagine that story, and imagine Onesimus coming back to the household to spend time and to do what is right. Then you go back to Colossians chapter 4, verse 10. We'll introduce a new character. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, greets you. You get this little line about Aristarchus. He pops up in the story many times as well. You'll find him with that group of people back in Acts chapter 20 waiting on Paul to come and worship. Where you really find where he comes into the story is Acts chapter 19. Let's go there and look at the passage. Acts chapter 19. Paul is on his third missionary journey. He's come back to Ephesus where he left Priscilla and Aquila, where they had ministered, kind of cleaned up shop a little bit with Apollos that was there. It taught him correctly, sent him on his way. And so they're spending time in Ephesus. Paul's going to come back and he's going to spend about 2 years with a church in Ephesus. But he has one of the worst experiences when he's there to start off with. He meets a guy that is employed in the task of making idols. And he's in the midst of Ephesus where they have a temple and where they are in strict service to Artemis. And you got Demetrius that comes in. He says, look, Paul has come into this place and he's told us that, you know, these gods that we have made, that we have fashioned with our hands, that they are absolutely nothing. No, great is Artemis. He is a true God. And so Paul is coming. He's kind of stirred up people because he's been preaching that there's one true God, similar to what he does in Athens. But people that make a living off of these silver idols, they're getting all upset. And they bring the whole city together against Paul. And you find in Acts chapter 19, in verse 26, listen to what it says here. And it says, and you see and hear that not only in Ephesus, but in almost all of Asia, this Paul has persuaded and turned away a great many people, saying that the gods made with hands are not gods. I mean, not only has he stirred up an entire city because Paul is bold, but entire area, nation, that he has stirred them up because he's saying there's one true God and they are ticked with him. So you get this rabble that comes together and eventually it's going to be qualified as a riot. And you get some people that are going to come in the story a little bit later and they're going to say, look, we need to walk away because if the government intervenes, we're going to be in trouble. We just need to step away, let Paul go. But before Paul comes in, he's going to say, look, I'll go right in there. I'll tell all these people that God is the true God. I have no fear of them at all. Beforehand, I want you to look in verse 29. So the city was filled with confusion, and they rushed together in the theater, dragging with them Gaius and Aristarchus, Macedonians who were Paul's companions in travel. So imagine this. Paul is getting all the blame for stirring up an entire city. And he goes and gets two of his workers and bring them in the midst. These people that have been fighting hand in hand with Paul, they're now put on the spot for what he has been doing. Imagine the situation where they don't know if they're going to die or not. They don't know if they're about to be punished by the local law because they have been in association with Paul. Think about it this way. Are we willing to stand up to the world when the church gets blamed for standing up for truth? Think about that for a moment. Are we willing to stand up when the church is being blamed for speaking truth? I get that the message that we have and that we present is not always going to sit well with our society. What we have to offer and what we teach may not match what the world is saying. But are we willing to stand in the midst, regardless of what people are saying, and say, we will stand for truth? That's the kind of person that you find out that Aristarchus is that he's brought in because he's in association with not just Paul, but with the church. Look back in Acts chapter 19, verse 23. About that time, there arose no little disturbance concerning the way. It wasn't just Paul that got blamed. It was those that said, we are Christians. Right there with Paul, and what he says in Colossians chapter 4 when he refers to him, he says, my fellow prisoner, goes from being in the midst of a rabble of people to being in prison just like Paul was for Christ. When I think about friends and I think about who Paul spent his time with, he had people that were willing to stand up for truth just like him. Furthermore, you go back to Colossians chapter 4 and verse 10. He talks about, Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, greets you, and Mark, the cousin of Barnabas, concerning whom you have received instructions. If he comes to you, welcome him. I think this is the same Mark that we see back in Acts chapter 16, where Paul and Barnabas had the separation of who they wanted to take with them and where they wanted to go. Paul was a little opposed to Mark because he had left them at one point on the very first missionary journey. Someone that was developing their conviction. Someone that had stepped away, and Paul thought, all right, as we're going on these journeys, we might need someone a little bit stricter with us that we can, you know, lean on that won't leave us again. And Barnabas says, no, I've got faith. You know, the encourager comes in. He says, of course I trust him that he's going to do what is right. And you find in these further letters that Paul says, I want Mark with me. He's a good servant. He may have stepped away at one point. He may have been afraid to go and speak boldly for Christ, but look at where he is now. I think in the church we encounter people that may not be on our same level of expectation. You ever catch yourself holding people to a higher expectation than maybe what they're ready for yet? That usually gets us in trouble, doesn't it? We hold people to a different standard because they may not have matured to that place yet, or they may not have come to the same understanding of knowledge and truth that we have reached, but we need to show a little bit of patience towards them. And I think that's what Paul was excellent at doing, is that he would pick people and he would train them and he would bring them up. And I think we need to utilize that same tactic. And we need to find people that we can reach out to that we know that we can grab by the hand and say, come on, we can do better. We can do more together. And I think that's what Mark had to offer in this ministry with Paul. You get people like Jesus, who is called Justice, that we don't know much about. But he calls them fellow workers for the kingdom of God. And they have been a comfort to me. Just the fact that he had faithful brethren with him who are willing to step up and speak, he's comforted. Verse 12, Epaphras, a servant of Christ Jesus, greets you, always struggling on your behalf in his prayers, that you may stand mature and fully assured in the will of God. Did you catch why and what Epaphras has to offer. Struggling on your behalf in his prayers. There are some people in this congregation that have, I don't know, it's like that quick access line directly to God that we all want to strive to gain. You know what I'm talking about? Those people that you know that their prayer life, as we call it, is directly associated with their faith. Man, you know that they spend time every day with the list that's put out in the bulletin, or the emails that are sent, or anytime something's mentioned in class, or you just said something in passing to them about your day that, you know, I don't know, it's just been kind of rough, my mom's not doing well. You know that when they go back home, they have been praying for your mom, or for whatever the situation was. We have to have people among us, and we need to be those kind of people that labors in prayer. That's probably a tool that we underutilize. We say our prayers when it feels right, or you know, we have some kind of standard that we reach. You know, I pray every morning or every night, and you know, that's just our routine with our family or whatever it is. But you know those people, it's like if you were to walk in periodically, you know that they would be praying. Now, there was a brother in Aruba, Brother Brown. He died a couple of years ago. But he was always sitting in this specific chair next to a window. And we'd drive by as we were doing door knocking or going, picking up people and dropping them off. And Brother Brown would be sitting there, and his head would always be bowed. And the missionary there, he says, you never know if Brother Brown is sleeping or praying. They just kind of overlap each other. He's always there, and he was always praying for people. He didn't always have the strength to get up and go and work as he wanted to, but he was going to be spending that time in prayer. Man, we need people like that. How can we expect the church to grow and for ministry to be happening if we're not spending time in prayer? We need to be struggling on our behalf and on other people's behalves in prayer, that we may stand mature and fully assured in the will of God. Verse 13, for I bear him witness that he has worked hard for you and for those in Laodicea and Hierapolis. Verse 14, Luke, the beloved physician, greets you. You read the book of Acts, Paul is in association with Luke. This is where we get the passage that, you know, Luke, the same one that writes the gospel according to Luke in the book of Acts, that he was a physician, he was a doctor. Whether that's what he was trying to describe or just what he had to offer, probably referring to the same Luke, because he pops up at the end of many of the letters that Paul writes. And you find him in the same stories in Acts chapter 19 and 20 when you shift to we went there, we did this, that Luke is writing. We need people that are willing to be there to encourage us and to take count of what's happening. I think sometimes we can get discouraged because we don't think a lot is happening until you look back and you have somebody that reminds you of where you've come from and what's been going on. And I think Luke is an encouragement for that. He says, as does Demas. This is written before 2 Timothy, I believe. And what do you learn about Demas in 2 Timothy chapter 4? Demas, who is in love with the present world, has departed from us. Someone that was a fellow worker has stepped away. I think we have seen people pass in and out of the church that have been associated with the world for too long, and they walk away from Christ. We need to know that everyone here is someone we need to reach out to and to build up and to be together. So I look at these people that Paul is writing to and who he kind of gives a shout out to as he's speaking to the church, and he says, these are people you need to look up to and you need to encourage because they have something to offer. And as Paul is writing this, he's going to say, I want you to take this letter and I want you to read it to the Laodiceans, and I want you to take the letter that I'm going to write to the Laodiceans, and I want you to read that in your hearing. Here we are 2,000 years down the road, and we're still learning about these people and what they had to offer. And I wonder if Paul was to work here for 2 years, for 6 months, 3 months, for a short span of time, what would he be writing to other churches about the people that we have in our presence? I think we have a lot of great workers here, a lot of people that are dedicated to the Lord. I think we've seen people that have passed through here that have sadly stepped away from Christ. And we've seen people that have rededicated themselves, people who have stepped away from the world and have stepped into the church. We have seen growth. We have seen the people step away. We've seen all of these things in our midst. And what are we going to do about it? What is going to be said about our name when we are here at the church at Dalreda, what do we have to offer? And what can we accomplish with our minds devoted to the Lord? I think Dalreda has a ton of potential to do great things for this world, for Christ. But are we going to do it? Are we going to grab someone by the hand and say, let's work together? Are we going to push the envelope? Are we going to try and do more for the Lord, that we're not going to take the status quo? We're not going to sit back and just wait, that we are going to do something. We're going to be proactive. And I think that's what Paul and his companions have to offer for us, is that it's time for us to step up and to work. Paul closes his book with this saying, I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand. Remember my chains. Grace be with you. Remember my chains. I look at someone like Paul and I think, how were you able to do so much? How were you able to accomplish so much for the Lord, even against your opposition? How were you able to do so many great things, like even encourage the church when you are strapped to chains waiting for your life to be ended by the hands of a pagan? How was Paul able to stay motivated? I think because, one, his dedication to the Lord, he was convicted. But number two, I think it was because of the people he spent his time with. And I hope that can be said for each of us individually tonight, that our faith is driving us into the world, driving us closer to God every day. And I hope that we can look at the people that we surround ourselves with in this church and think, we have so much potential and we can do so many great things. And because of the church, chains are nothing. Opposition is nothing. Christ is everything. If you look at your life tonight and you think, I haven't been as strict on myself as I need to be. I haven't been as dedicated to the Lord as I need to be. And you, maybe you're just burdened. You're struggling. You've got things that are weighing you down and you're tired of fighting it alone. Look around you and see the great potential that is here to lift you up. Maybe someone is struggling on your behalf or wants to struggle on your behalf in prayer tonight. Let them have that opportunity. Maybe you need somebody to reach down and grab your hand and say, let's get to work. It's time. Stick it out there and let's do it. Or maybe you haven't made the decision to be in Christ. You've got the opportunity tonight to give it all up and to take on eternal life. It's waiting for you if you will make that decision. If we